Good morning to everybody. We're really glad to have you here with us today. And I hope you've had a good week so far. Today was just a gorgeous day as we were driving down from Des Moines, looking out and seeing the Olympic Mountains. They were spectacular. It was clear skies and a fresh coat of snow on the tops of the mountains. Is just beautiful. Reminded how we live in one of the most beautiful places you could imagine here, and we take it for granted. We see it so often, but on a day like this, you look out and it just takes your breath away. So think about the fact that, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, that when you look at the creation of God, and we see that it reveals His divine power and His divine nature is reflected in the things that are made, that anyone who looks at this would be without excuse to not conclude that there is a maker of an intelligence who created this world, and that we have a responsibility, a relationship that we can have with God. So I think this day really speaks about that for us. I'd like this morning to entitle the lesson, The Moral Compass. And to begin our study, we look at this verse from Psalms 119 and 105. Which speaks so much in so few words, but it said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It reminds us a picture of we're out walking in the dark, and at night perhaps we're going out walking and there, we need the light to see our path and our feet illuminated so that we can walk safely. And that is God's Word in our life, what it provides for us. And it gives us that ability to see and know what is there so that we can make the right choices. If we look back to the year 1993, William Bennett published the Book of Virtues. William Bennett had been the advisor to two different presidents, and so he was a man of great learning. He was a man of great influence and wisdom in his life, but he published the Book of Virtues. And it is subtitled as A Treasury of Great Moral Stories, and an anthology of over 800 pages chosen of the world's best examples of moral teaching literature of both. It consisted of it written in a way that it could be for children and adults all at the same time. So he wrote it in a way that it could influence a lot of people. Biblical stories, he has chosen some of those are biblical stories. Some of them are fictional stories of literature from the world. Some of them are orations, famous great speeches. That speaks to the moral character and moral principles of life. And what was amazing of that book was the public response was overwhelming. That people responded to that type of a book that was published, and he was himself not expecting to that type of response to this Book of Virtues, but it was overwhelming. People just really bought that book, and they had so many positive comments about it that 2 years later, in 1995, he published a second companion volume called The Moral Compass. And in The Moral Compass, It was subtitled, The Word of God as a Guide for Our Life. And in that first volume, he dealt with a number of groups of thoughts that he put those stories together, like faith and compassion and responsibility and courage, work and honesty. So they all pointed, though, to the moral virtues of life that these great literature have pointed those out, and they have kind of been forgotten in many cases. But the overwhelming response, so he came out with a second volume, The Moral Compass, and it was dealing with the Word of God as a guide for our life. So it was on a broader scale. And he dealt with things like growing up in your home with your parents, the influence that they have given, and then going out into the world as a young person, standing firm, making the choices of marriage, being a parent, raising our children, citizenship, responsibility, and in other areas of life. So again, it was over 800 pages. And when you think about that, imagine what the impact of nightly readings of many of these are not very long, but they can be read as a family at night, and the influence that this could be in the life of the children and the parents as well, to enlighten us about these moral virtues and this great literature that speaks to these things, with over 1,600 pages of these very selective readings that could be such a great impact on the lives of all of us. But I want to take that title this morning of the second book here, The Moral Compass, and I want to draw that as the title for us to think about God's Word being the moral compass for our lives, and how that is such an important consideration for each of us to make that connection in our life. You know, today we think about GPS, and that has become such a common thing that we don't think about the compass anymore, of how that the compass for hundreds of years really was how people navigated when they would go out as the pioneers and they would be traveling through uncharted territory. They would have the compass with them, and they could always know that the compass would be pointed due north, true north. And that the reason that the compass works as it does is because it just has one needle that is on a pivot, but it is magnetized. The needle is magnetized, and so it always responds to the Earth's magnetic field. And no matter where you are, or no matter what direction you turn, or no matter what temperature, or if it's pouring down rain, or the wind is blowing, no matter what is happening, that compass is going to be drawn to true north. And so by using the compass, you point yourself to that true north, and then you know what is east and west and south, and so you have the four points of the compass, and how valuable that can be when you are out in the woods or you are out in the mountains, and whenever those early pioneers of our country from the East Coast, they were told, go west, young man. And so you had the Lewis and Clark expedition, and you had the other pioneers that were going west, and the compass was always going to guide them. And no matter what happened, if they would continue on, they would eventually reach the Pacific Ocean. And so the compass has served as that guidance for man for hundreds of years. The navigation of the ships, the on land and sea. So it is such a valuable thing for us to use. And in many ways, the Bible goes beyond the compass, because the compass gives a general guidance. It is a general to that north magnetic field of the earth, the true north. It's always going to point to that, but it doesn't give you the mileage. It doesn't give you other things that are there. They would need to have their maps and other things to assist them. But when we talk about the Bible, as we think about the Bible being God's Word, we understand that the Bible gives us not only general directions of life, but it also gives us very specific directions of life. And it is written in a way that for thousands of years and for as long as the world stands, God's Word is going to be available for us to be able to do that for us in our life, that we can always know what is true north. In other words, God's will for our lives. And if we follow that, as we continue to follow that, that is going to lead us home. It is going to lead us to that heavenly home that God has in store for us. So as we think about the Word of God, it is our moral compass for life. It is a powerful tool. It is God's Word that has been inspired and preserved for us down through the centuries. We have the moral compass if we are willing to use it. So I would like to speak this morning for the next few minutes about the importance of understanding and using the moral compass that God has provided for us. But first of all, I want to point out that the Bible also has potential directions for life. It has general directions, it has specific directions, but potential directions for life. And by that, what I'm saying is that the Bible is powerful. The Bible is God's Word. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You cannot get any more specific. You cannot get any more living and active and powerful than that. That God's Word is able to pierce even to the inner thoughts of the soul and the marrow and the joints of man within us to know the needs of man and what our thoughts are and what our hearts are, as they're directed to God or not. And yet, God's Word is only going to provide that guidance for us if we actually hold it in our hand and use it. It would be like the compass that the traveler out in the wilderness, he has the compass, he has it in his backpack, and yet unless he takes it out and has it in his hand and is actually directing to the true north, it is not going to give those directions. God's Word has the potential of guiding us in our life and giving us the directions that we need for life, but it only serves that purpose when we take it and use it in our lives on a consistent basis. So this is why he is saying in Psalm 119 and 105, he's saying, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We have, in our Wednesday Bible study, been studying Psalm 119. So this is very fresh in my thoughts. This Psalm 119 is entirely dedicated to the Word of God. It is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. In fact, there are 17 other books of the Bible that are shorter than Psalm 119, if you can imagine. So it is a huge portion of Scripture that is totally dedicated to the importance of the Word of God, or the law of the Lord in one's life. But this verse seems to be kind of the heart and center of Psalm 119 when he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, the importance of the Word of God being as a general guide or a potential guide for our life, meaning that it's up to us to read it and to study it and to apply it and to believe it. All of those things must take place in our own use of the Word of God in order for it to avail its purpose and be able to provide the actual help that we need for our lives. So if we are not living by the Word of God, we will end up living apart from the Word of God. And the end is not going to be good. It's not going to end well if that happens in our life, that we have God's Word to guide us, but we are drifting apart from God's Word, and therefore we're living apart from God's Word. But it has that power and it has that ability. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, as he was concluding the second letter that he wrote, the last letter that he would write, he said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles and the Lord and Savior." Whenever we look into the writings of Peter then, he is reminding us of those things that Jesus taught. He is living later on in his life now. But he is remembering Jesus and the things that Jesus did and said and what he taught. And he wants us not to forget those things. As Christians, we need to constantly go back and read and reread the things of God. We need to reread the Word of God each and every year. I mentioned last Sunday that we, as we started out the new year, we selected a reading plan from the YouVersion of the Bible that you have on your app of your phones. And that if you go to the YouVersion, you can see a lot of different reading plans. And you can select one that is for the whole year, and you can then begin reading, and it keeps track of where you are so that when you open up the app each day, it just moves you to the next day and you can continue to read. So this week as we begin, we've already read down through Genesis chapter 16 and Job chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5. So the plan that we are using is divided that way, that you're reading some from Genesis, some from Job, some from the New Testament, the Gospels. And as you continue on, though, you'll be able to go through the entire Bible. And it takes about 15 minutes a day of reading to go through those readings. But it is very, very beneficial and very, very helpful. So we have the potential reading, the potential directions for life, that as we look at God's Word, we're able to get that help that we need to go through life. But there are general directions for life that are in the Bible. And as we think about the general directions for life, if you have been a Christian for a number of years, like many of you here today, going back in your life, being a Christian is 10, 20, 30 years, many of us have been following Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't really realize the impact that the Bible has had in our life, just as a general direction of how we think and how we live as a person. But it's because we have come in contact with the Bible, and the Bible has saturated our thinking and has sunk down into our hearts, that it now directs us in the way that we make choices and the way that we think about things that come up in our daily lives. It's a result of the fact that we have been influenced and directed by God's Word in our life. And we may not even realize the effect of that has been, how much it has benefited us. Just that exposure that we have has placed that within us as a general direction. And so as we think about that, if you are a Christian this morning and you are a faithful student of God's Word, let me ask you several questions. Would you lie? If you were in a situation and you're asked a point-blank question, would you as a Christian lie? Would you cheat? Would you take advantage of fudging the truth or exaggerating or shaving the truth or bending the truth if it was to your advantage as a Christian? Would you steal? Would you slander? Would you go around telling things about a neighbor or a friend or another person that you knew to be false that would damage that person's reputation? Would you bear false witness against your neighbor? Would you gossip about that person? Would you be unfaithful to your spouse? Would you be a poor steward of the things that God has blessed you with, of the abundance of how He has provided? Would you be the type of person to go out and squander those things foolishly, going to the casino or something of that nature, to use the things of God that He has directed us how to be as a steward of God and use those things that He blesses us with? And of course, the answer to all of these questions is, of course not. None of us as Christians would even consider doing any of those types of things in our life. And why not? Because God's Word has filled us in our minds and hearts with a conviction that that's not how we are going to conduct ourselves. That is not an option. That is not a choice. That is not an opportunity that I would see and want to take advantage. No, that is ruled out automatically as a default setting in our hearts and in our lives. And the reason is because God's Word has stamped that upon us. So there are many general directions that God gives us through His Word that we take to heart, and that becomes second nature within us. So the Bible presents a moral, ethical worldview for us to live by. And as we read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, we begin to see that unfolding before us, that there is a biblical worldview, there is a moral worldview, there is a way that is consistent and lines up with the will of God and what God has revealed to us about the reality of the world that we live in. And therefore, as we read God's Word, that becomes clear to us and we begin to think and act in that way. And I appreciate what Jeremy was saying about the word repentance, because repentance is a complete change of thought and mind. The reason that it results in a change of behavior is because it first changes our thinking about what is true and what is right and wrong, so that we then do not make those choices. There's many people who do not have the Bible, who do not have the exposure to the Bible and this general directions that I'm speaking about. They make many choices in our lives that they do not know the difference. As Bill was mentioning in the book of 1 Peter, we see this, that he is writing to the sojourners in Bithynia and up through those areas, what today is modern Turkey. And many of these Christians had now become converted to Christ, but they, in the past, they lived in ignorance. They did not worship God. They did not know anything about God. And he is trying to bring them to see that now that these persecutions are starting to come, and the Roman government perhaps is beginning to press down upon them, do you want to give your first allegiance to your God, or are you going to give your first allegiance to the Roman government? That many of them would be challenged and in their faith, they say, well, we don't know. Is this what we signed up for? But Peter is encouraging them, no, we have a hope that is laid up in heaven, that is secure and steadfast and cannot be taken away from us. Keep that in mind. Keep the long view in mind that these things are temporary that are happening. These are there's for the present time. We are being put through the test of the fire. But we will come forth as pure gold, and then we have that home that is laid up for us that the Lord has, and it's reserved in heaven for you. So do not be swayed by these temporary challenges of trials that is being put forth by man and by this human government. This human government, he's saying, is going to go away. But God is not going to go away. God's word is not going to go away. It's eternal. These things are of eternal principle. So the Bible presents a moral, ethical worldview for us to live our lives. And it goes back to the character of God, the attributes, the nature of God, that he says in the book of Leviticus in chapter 11. He says, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." That is the basis of the moral standards of ethical values that we live by. God is holy. He wants us to be holy. And that is to be set apart from the things that are of this fleshly nature of this world. We are to be devoted to God. We are to be pure in following His character and His truth that He lays down for us. So as a result of that, we can have some wonderful guidance in our life, some very general guidance in our life that can make all the difference in the world. Now, there was a famous book that came out, and it was in the 1800s, but the author was Charles Sheldon, and it was basically the origin of the saying, "What would Jesus do?" And in that book, that it was a novel that he wrote. Charles Sheldon was a Unitarian minister. But in writing that book, he presented a man who just came into town. He's an ordinary person like anyone else. But he made his choice that he would live for a certain number of days. He would do everything as if he was Jesus. Everything that he would think, everything that he would do when he would talk with people, he would put himself in the position, what would Jesus do? And that one man transformed that town. It made such an impact on the lives of people because he was living his life as Jesus would in his mind have conducted himself. And now we come, there are very specific directions that the Bible gives us in life. And when I say specific choices, specific decisions and directions, I'm not saying that God comes down and speaks to you in a personal sense, that He calls you by name, He speaks to you in a voice that you hear Him talking in your ear. And He's saying, "Now here is what I want you to do. I want you to move over here to this place and take this job, or I want you to buy this car, or I want you to do this or that." God does not communicate with us in that way, in my understanding. I do not believe that the Bible operates that way. That would actually be a very subjective standard, and I think many people sometimes today are following that. They think, "Oh, God is speaking to me and He is telling me to do this over here." And yet that's not what the Bible teaches at all. But they're saying, God is saying this to me. I feel that in my heart this is what I am being led to do. And they're listening to that inner voice, but they're not listening to God's Word, what God's Word says and lays down as the principles for us. But when it comes to the practical issues and choices that we each have to make, there are choices that we make in life daily. And these choices can be guided, and we can have the wisdom to make proper choices in life, because the Bible deals with these broad issues and these specific issues of life. Like, how do we spend our money? How do we earn our money? Do we go into debt as a Christian so that we can buy more stuff? That we maybe should be using more control of our finances and being more patient and being willing to live a lower standard, that later on, if God continues to bless us, maybe we will have the resources to live of a better standard, or maybe have more of the modern conveniences. But do we go out and go in debt? What does the Bible indicate about that? How do we use our money? What type of lifestyle do we need to live? Do we need to keep up with the Joneses? Do we need to be like everyone else out of here? Or does the Bible give us a choice of a lifestyle that is first and foremost, we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then God will bless us? And how do we raise our children? Do we listen to Dr. Phil? Do we listen to something that we hear on TV or what somebody is saying on their blog? Or do we go to God's Word and we try to understand from the Scriptures, here is what God teaches us about the importance of raising our children to love the Lord? These are all areas of life, then, that God directs us in very specific ways, but He does so through the principles that He has given in His Word. And in order for us to be able to have that guidance, we have to, as I say, we have to be students of God's Word. It's not going to be as simple as opening the compass and it's pointing north, so that is all I need to know. And the Bible is not written in a way that we just go in and we pick a verse out here and there and we think that we know something about what the Bible is teaching. In order to be a good student of the Bible, we need to learn to study the Bible, the context. We need to understand, like saying the book of 1 Peter, why was this letter being written? What were the circumstances at the time that he would make those kind of statements and messages and points that he is directing them? What were they dealing with at the time? And then we can have a better place to understand, how does that apply to me? How am I in those similar circumstances today? And I need to make those same choices, and I need to make those understand the same principles apply. That is how we learn to deal with choices that come up in life. What kind of a job should we seek? And if there is an opening, an opportunity for a promotion, what decisions and thoughts should we have to choose whether that would be a wise decision for us to make for our family? What kind of personal relationships do we need to have? How do I grow as a Christian and become fruitful and productive and a citizen of the kingdom of God that can bear fruit and glorify God? And what spiritual talents? How should I use my spiritual talents and develop them? Those are all areas where God's Word is going to direct us. So it is the moral compass. God's Word is the moral compass for our life. And we need that in our society today. You know, it seems to me that the only thing that is left today that you can get the actual truth is the weatherman. The weatherman, he doesn't care about the politics. He's not giving you a slant. He's not giving you the narrative. He's not spinning the news. He's just saying, here is what the weather is going to be like. It's coming in. It's going to be a storm. It's going to be a cold front. We need to get ready for this. So everything else, though, that you hear in the news today is all colored by the politics and by the political thinking of the day. You cannot get a news report today that is not the opinions, the political leanings of that news agency. I don't care. It's tainted. It's polluted. It's corrupted. And therefore, where do you really find the news? Now, I wish that we still had people like Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey would come on at noon every day from Chicago, and he would give you in 15 minutes the best summary of the day's news without any political spin. He would just tell you as an American, "Good morning, Americans, stay tuned for news." And you would hear a beautiful summary of it. And he would weave together with it not only things that were happening in the government, but things that were happening in the commercial world or in the finances or in business. And then he would also bring in people, everyday people. He would say, "Today I want to congratulate Mr. and Mrs. Jones out in Nebraska. They are celebrating their 72nd wedding anniversary today." And he would tell you stories like that. They're just good American people doing good things to make life better for other people. So we need to have, where is that going? Why don't we have that type of reporting of the news anymore? God's Word is the moral compass for our life. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, he said that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, he said, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." But today, as we think about our lives, I want to ask this question: have we lost our moral compass? I'm thinking about as individuals, but I'm also thinking about as a society, as a nation. Have we lost our moral compass? The Bible tells us in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, it gives us a side of life that is dark. A side of life that is showing what happens when people turn away from God's Word, the moral compass that He has given us. And it tells a story here in Judges chapter 17 that is bizarre. It is almost as if it came out of a fiction or something, science fiction. I mean, it says there was a man. Judges chapter 17. Let's get to that. But there's a key verse here that I want to bring up. And in verse 6, it's saying, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." But it gives us an example of this, a typical. It's saying, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah." Now, this was not the Micah the prophet, so don't confuse him with the prophet Micah. But he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, saying in my ears, 'Here is the silver there with me,' I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." Thus, he returned the silver to his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the silversmith, and he made it in a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So then it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his eyes." Here you have a man who stole his mother's life savings. His mother had 1,100 shekels of silver saved. Her son stole her money, her life savings. She then said, "Somebody stole my money. Cursed be that person." Her son learned that she had put a curse, and so he decided to bring the money back to his mother. His mother said, "God bless you, my son. God's blessings be upon you. You're such a wonderful son." And so she now just falls all over saying how wonderful this son is who has stolen her life savings. There's no accountability. She does not hold him accountable to his actions. The fact that he brought back the money to her, she thinks it's wonderful. I will go down now and devote this to God and we'll make a graven image out of it. These are people living in Israel. They have totally lost sight of God's will for their lives. And she then takes his son and he becomes a priest and gives him an ephod like he is the high priest Aaron that God has appointed. And they are continuing to carry on as if everything is fine here. But they have totally abandoned what God's teaching is in every possible way. So in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that what's happening today in our society? People are not following the Bible. People do not know what the Bible teaches. It is not built into their hearts as right and wrong of the choices that they are making to know good from evil and to know what is good and what is evil. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So they have completely flipped right and wrong in Israel in the days of Isaiah. And in Hosea, he says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Have we as a nation today lost our moral compass? It's not going to end well for a nation that forgets God, for people that forget God. Whenever we see people today, what do we see? They are glued to their cell phones. They are following social media. Their thinking is totally built in with what the culture today is saying to them. Is anyone reading the Bible? Is anyone following what God has said to us and preserved in His Word? God has given us a moral compass for our lives. That compass has the potential to guide and direct us so that we have a lamp for our feet, a light for our pathway. We can see the truth. We can know the will of God. We can be pointed to true north, and we can be able to guide ourselves home to where the Lord has that home prepared for us. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to close by standing and singing the invitation song. If anyone is here today who is subject to the call of Christ in our lives to turn to Him, turn away from sin, come to Him, repent, be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, we're going to extend to you that invitation at this time. We hope you'll respond, and we will help in any way we can while we stand together and sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come.